First Church Corinth had a problem, had a couple of problems. Nothing big, no big deal. They just didn't understand baptism and Holy Eucharist. Other than that, they were doing okay. St. Paul makes it clear. Do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit? There is no dividing this body which has been baptized into Christ. That's the fundamental problem. They didn't understand baptism. They were fighting about which gifts of the Spirit which came at baptism were the better ones, the more honorable ones, the important ones. And so St. Paul has to talk to them about the importance of all of the body, about how the lesser members are given more honor, and those greater members don't need to be given that much honor. Didn't understand the body of Christ. And the same problem at the Eucharist. There were people who were coming to the Eucharist, and now you have to remember that the Eucharist in the early days was not just bread and wine, but a meal. And it was a liturgical meal, and people brought food. And here at Corinth, people were bringing food, but the rich people were bringing good food, and the poor people didn't have any, and the rich people didn't share with the poor people. And Paul's going, "What are you doing? Why are you not discerning the body of Christ?" And he didn't mean discerning that the body of Christ was in the bread and in the wine. That's a later argument. He's talking about you didn't discern the body, the gathering, which is the body of Christ and the unity of that body. And he says, when you do not discern the body, you eat this bread and wine not to your blessing, but to your condemnation. He uses really harsh language. So, First Church Corinth had a problem. The churches in Washington, D.C. had a problem too. Same problem. Different manifestation. So, Percy and Alice Looney were members of our church in North Carolina. Percy was the first African-American to receive a graduate degree from the University of Kentucky. Can you imagine that? Alice was a teacher of English. Alice was about 4 foot, 8 feet tall. But when she got up to read the scriptures, I always had two different responses to when she read. First of all, she read with such beautiful diction and conviction and soul that I was like, oh, this is amazing. This is the Word of God come to life. And everybody was captivated. That's the first response I had. The second response I had was, what in the world am I going to say after she reads that? As the preacher, what am I going to say that's going to be more inspiring than that? So I was always a little bit ambivalent about Alice being the reader, but I muddled through because it was so beautiful. So Alice and Percy, they graduate from the University of Kentucky. And they get Percy gets his first job in Washington, D.C., and they go up to D.C., and they are lifelong Lutherans. It's very interesting. This is just a little parenthetical thing, but I think it's fascinating. Lutherans, especially Missouri Synod Lutherans, after the Civil War, when the slaves were freed, the Missouri Synod sent missionaries down to the South to include freed slaves into the Lutheran Church, to catechize and to teach and to bring them into membership in the Missouri Synod Church. So there is a long history post-Civil War of African-American Lutherans. Not many of them, mind you, but isn't that so cool that the Missouri Synod Church sent people and said, yes, these people, we want to be with them. We want to be to have them part of our church. And so it was. But then things happened. And by the time Alice and Percy were going to find a church in Washington, D.C. in the 50s. They were going to their beloved Missouri Synod Church. They walked into a place, and of course, in the first week they came, they worshiped. They weren't allowed to receive communion. That's standard procedure for Missouri Synod Churches. The pastor has to talk to you to make sure you're part of, it's called close communion, and the pastor has to make sure that you're a Missouri Synod Lutheran and that you are affirming the things that the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church affirms, and then you receive communion. And so they were okay with that, but then they went to talk to the pastor. And the pastor said to them, "We would be glad to have you into membership. This is wonderful. The only thing is, we can't commune you until after the worship service." And Allison Percy asked why. And the pastor said, "Well, the congregation just isn't ready to commune at black people." Oh. Because they had not discerned the body. They were discerning it in one way, that whole business of Jesus in the bread and in the wine, but not in the way that St. Paul was talking about. So, of course, Alice and Percy went to another church, and they received the same thing. And in the third church, the ushers made it clear to them that they were not to go up to communion. These are lifelong Lutherans. These are children of God. And they were denied. Because the Lutheran Church, we weren't discerning the body. Hadn't heard Paul's words that we are one body, made to drink of one spirit. They hadn't heard the words of Jesus, right? Good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, and oh, how blind we have been. And freedom to those who are oppressed by sin. Hadn't quite let that sink in. Now, you could say that's the 1950s, of course, and you'd be right about that. But now, let's fast forward to 1988. And I'm interviewing congregations in North Carolina for my first call. And I'm interviewed in a place called Hickory, North Carolina. Hickory is in central North Carolina. It's home of many things, including the Ku Klux Klan. And I'm interviewing at a church, and the president of the congregation is taking me around the church, and we walk out the front door of the church, and he says to me, "Now, if you come to this church, you're going to turn right when you come out of the church. You're not going to turn left when you come out of the church." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, white folks live to the right. Black folks live to the..." He didn't say black folk. "Live to the left." He said a much more offensive thing. And I was just... I couldn't really believe that I heard that. But I did. I can't believe I didn't say anything, but I didn't. And had I been maybe more mature as a pastor, which I hadn't even been a pastor yet, had I been more mature, God might have said, "This is the place you need to be. This place needs the gospel. Maybe this is where you need to be called." But that wasn't what God said to me, because God knew better. I wasn't mature. So off to Abiding Savior I was called. That's Hickory. Hickory also happens to be the headquarters of the North Carolina Synod of the Lutheran Church. So that was 1988. Now, 5 or 6 years later, there's a synod assembly. All right? 300 people in this big auditorium at Lenoir Rhine College. I'm in charge of worship. So I get to ask people to come and be part of worship. I invite Alice to come to read the scriptures. And in her beautiful way, she says, "Pastor, Percy and I will have to pray about that. And then I'll let you know. And she did, and they did, and they came back to me and said, yes, she will read. And so, we're in Hickory, North Carolina, and the place is filled. It's a Eucharist service. We had just elected a bishop, so everybody's there. Everybody's festive. Everybody's so excited about the new bishop, and the place is packed. This ends well, but it's hard. Alice gets up to read. I told you she's really short. She can barely see over the podium. And Lord have mercy, people start laughing. It's just... oh. But then Alice, that poised, wonderful Alice, begins to read. And when she starts to read, everything goes quiet. She reads one paragraph and it's just profoundly quiet. And by the time she's finished reading, the Spirit has descended upon the whole place. She says, the word of the Lord, and everybody knew it was true. She comes back to sit down. The preacher, a famous preacher, really good, one of my favorites, Paul Harms, just sits. It's time for him to read the gospel, but he just sits there. The organist, bless her heart, she sits on her hands. And we sit in this quiet. Finally, the preacher gets up. The organist plays the gospel acclamation. He reads the gospel. Everybody sits down. And then he stands to preach and he says, you will probably not remember one word that I say in my sermon today, but remember this. Today, that scripture was fulfilled in her reading and in our hearing. And then the most inappropriate liturgical thing happens. Everybody starts clapping and standing up, applauding this woman who had read the scriptures. And Dr. Harms just stands there, turns to her, bows to her, and everybody in the place there in Hickory, North Carolina. I told you it's the center of the Ku Klux Klan. This is a white crowd. They're applauding her because somehow in her reading they heard those who are in bondage to sin have been set free. Those who are oppressed by racism and oppression themselves are set free. They no longer have to be captive because God is at work. The word of God is liberating us all from those things that we simply weren't seeing. Now we see. And we can feel contrition and turn to God and be forgiven. And all of that seemed to happen right then, on that day. And all of that stuff happens today. We, in our own oppression, our own bondage to sin, as we say every Sunday morning, but which I want you today to really sink into. We are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We were born into this world, this web of sin. And it's not for us to feel defensive about that. Which is why it's so beautiful to come on Sunday morning and say every Sunday we are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves. When we go through the catechumenate, we had some people here who had been through AA. And when they heard this and we were talking about it, they said, "Wow, I thought you Lutherans were just a bunch of snobby elitists, but you guys say you're schmucks every week." But I don't know that we get the understanding that that is so liberating. We get to say, yeah, we're caught in this stuff. We can't do anything about it. We're sorry. And we get to receive the words of God, God's forgiveness, God's liberation, God's freedom. So yeah, there's still a lot of stuff that we are blurry to in our sight. There's a lot of stuff that we participate in that is not godly. But God's word does not stop there. God's word of forgiveness, God's word of reconciliation. The holy water of baptism, which makes all of us one. That is the last word. The promise of God that we are one. And even when sometimes we try to separate that, that doesn't break the promise. When Alice Looney reads the scripture, when Linda Maloney reads the scripture, and Sue Baker reads the scripture, when the scriptures are read, they are alive for us. And they do what they say they're going to do. Today, they say, "You are one, and God's favor lands on you, my people."